Hi, good evening. Back in Habakkuk chapter 3 this evening. It's my first time really looking through Habakkuk and going through it. I'm like, wow, there's a lot of gems here to go back and study again sometime. So maybe sometime in 10 years we'll come back to Habakkuk when all of us are old and have forgotten. Won't take me very long. Yeah, Alex. Was that you? Yeah. What a blessing to see a man of God and God's word setting an example for us and teaching us. Look at chapter 3, Habakkuk chapter 3. Hopefully you've found it. Those of you on your tablets have found it much faster. And we'll read the whole chapter. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to I can never say that. I've practiced it a couple times. There you go. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, a rays flashed from his hands. There he veiled his power. Before him was pestilence, and a plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the seas when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath of your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted up its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows, they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the head of the warrior who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of the mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be in the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Our Father, as we look at this passage this evening, we pray that you would again show us your greatness and your glory. Father, lead us to have the joy and faith and stability in times of crisis that Habakkuk grew to have. It shows us here. In your name, amen. Chapter 3 is very distinct from chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's a very different genre than those first two chapters, and it is a song. It is a prayer and a song, a prayer song, or a song prayer. I don't know what you want to call it, but that's how it is written. It is obviously written to be sung, and that is that weird word, unpronounceable word, at the end of verse 2, evidently was some kind of musical measure or musical tune that this song was supposed to be sung to. And you see at the end of verse 19, it says to the choir master with stringed instruments. And all throughout you have these pauses, this selah, a pause, a change in verse, or a pause in the song. And so it is a prayer, but it is a song. And it expresses not only confidence, the confidence of Habakkuk in his God, but also the encouragement that he finds in the midst of the trial. Remember from this morning, Habakkuk has, the Lord has told him what is coming. The Chaldeans are coming, that great and terrible nation. They will devour the land, they will sweep it. And Habakkuk, as far as we know, we don't know if he was taken into captivity. We don't know if he died in the midst of the Babylonian conquest. We really have nothing recorded for us. Other prophets like Jeremiah would obviously be taken into captivity, but we're not told here about Habakkuk. So this is a prayer song to the Lord. He addresses in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. He addresses the Lord again, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And he says, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear in the midst of the years. Revive it in the midst of the years. Make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk says, I have heard what you said, Lord. And I'm still processing it, kind of in a sense. I have heard your report, and it makes me afraid. You see that? I have heard the report of you, of your work, O Lord, do I fear. If you look at verse 16, he tells us kind of about this fear. He says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the Lord. So Habakkuk has processed what the Lord has shared with him, and as he has settled his soul, as he has obeyed God's word in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk continues to think on what God has shared with him. And his request involves three parts. He says, he asks here in verse 2, he says, revive your work. He says, do it again, Lord. I have heard about your wondrous works, and do it again. From the context, it seems like Habakkuk is thinking specifically about God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and we will see that. And Habakkuk is saying, Lord, you did it once. You delivered us from our enemy. You brought us out. You made us a people. Do it again. Revive your work. And ultimately, God would do that, wouldn't he? God did it with Israel in Egypt, bringing them out of Egypt, away from Pharaoh, and punishing Pharaoh in the midst of that. 70 years would expire, and God would use another ruler of nations, Cyrus the Great, who would peaceably send God's people back to their land. And ultimately, God will use Christ, who will bring ultimate peace and deliverance. And so he says, revive it again. Revive your work. Make your work known. Let us see your work, Lord. Make it clear. Make your purpose clear. And God had certainly made his purpose clear to Jeremiah. Jeremiah would prophesy kind of during the same time period. And Jeremiah would again and again clarify and give details about the upcoming judgment. And so God would answer that request. In his third part of his request in verse 2 is remember mercy. Even as God executes his justice and judgment, his people are absolutely dependent on his mercy and grace. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. But this I call to mind, says Jeremiah, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. In verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his compassion, because his compassions fail not. As God's people depend on his mercy, we depend on his mercy every day. And so Habakkuk is called to depend on God's mercy, and he asks God to remember mercy. Verse 3 through 15, Habakkuk recounts God's work. And I think there's a very practical lesson that we can learn as we look at this. We said this morning, when facing desperate times and circumstances, Habakkuk teaches us, number one, remember God's character. That's verse 1, 12 through 13. Rest in God's promises. That's chapter 2, 3 through 5, and verse 14. And here he recounts God's work. Recount God's work, what God has done. And so Habakkuk recounts God's work. Look at verse 3 through 15, where Habakkuk really gives us a history of God's interaction with Israel. He says in verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Mount Teman and Mount Paran are mountains surrounding Sinai, the Sinai Peninsula, where God would have given the law. And so Habakkuk is looking back to that time. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, Moses said, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, the Lord came from Sinai, and he dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of the holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. And so Habakkuk is looking back to the splendor of God at Mount Sinai. And this is the basis of him asking God to revive his work. God had done a wonderful work back then. God had come to Israel. God had delivered them. God had brought them to Sinai. He had delivered to them his law. And Habakkuk is saying, God, do that again. You're the same God. Verse 4, his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. The brightness was like light. Rays flashed from his hands. Out of the picture here, out of God's hands, are these flashes of light, these rays of light radiating. Those rays of light reveal his power. But they reveal his glory, but they also veil his power. Exodus chapter 34. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn there? Exodus 34, verse 29 through 35, the account of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. We have these the light of God's glory radiating even from Moses. Verse 29 of Exodus 34 says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that his skin, the skin of his face, shone because he had been talking with God. And Aaron and all the people saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. Can you imagine that? But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation, to return to him. So Moses had been coming to them, and what happens? They're afraid, and they run. And Moses says, no, come back. But Moses called them, and they returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak to him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was the command, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. And why did Moses do this? Because the people were afraid of the glory of the Lord. Then they said, no, you speak to us and not God directly, right? The glory of God. And so Habakkuk remembers the glory of God in the giving of the law here. God's radiance is both the emanating and concealing. It is both emanating and concealing. It reveals his glory but veils his power. So God's power is hidden in his glory. Look at verse 5. Before him went pestilence, and plagues followed at his heels. Egypt certainly faced pestilence and plagues, 10 of them. The conquest of Canaan was orchestrated by God's hand. Jericho fell with a blast of trumpets. Miracle after miracle accompanying the people as they went into conquest and followed God's command. Not related to the Exodus, but one of the plagues and pestilence that you see early on is in 1 Samuel. Do you remember when under Samuel, the Philistines took the ark? Remember that story? And that's a great story. The Philistines take the ark, and they're all excited. And they take the ark to Ashdod, and they take the ark in, and they put it before their god Dagon, next to their god Dagon. You remember in the morning, they come back early in the morning, the people come to worship, they come into the house of Dagon, and Dagon is on his face before the Lord. So they pick Dagon back up, and they put him on his pedestal, and there he sits, and the next morning they come in, and Dagon isn't on his pedestal. Dagon is, his torso is on the ground, and his hands and head are rolling about. Incredible. God then sends tumors on them. And as a result, they take it to the city, I think, of Gath. From Ashdod to Gath. Gath, the same thing happens in Gath. They send it to Ekron. Ekron says, no, we don't want it here. But the Lord breaks out on them and does the same thing until finally they send it back to Israel. Over and over again, God repeated this. Over and over again, God shows his hand and his greatness. And Habakkuk is looking back at this and saying, God, you've done this. Do it again. You can do it again. You're the same God. You haven't changed. Verse 6, he says, He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. When the eternal mountains were scattered, the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. He stood and measured the earth. Proverbs chapter 8 tells us that before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. This is wisdom speaking. Before he had made earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he had established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, and when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the seas their limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Habakkuk says, even those foundation mountains before you shook and they turned to dust. When you looked at the nations, they crumbled. That's all you had to do, God, is just look at the nations. His ways are eternal. They are permanent. They are unchanging. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. This is the Cushites. And the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. This was the people of God on their way into the land of Canaan. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horse, on your chariot of salvation? He's picturing here God parting the Red Sea and the Jordan River as he led his people in conquest out of Egypt and then into the land of Jordan. You stripped the sheath of your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw and withered. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted up its hands. I don't think this is what Habakkuk was saying, but what happens when you lift up your hands, right? You surrender. And the seas, when they stood up, it was as though they surrendered to God in obedience to his command. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. Remember that? Joshua chapter 10. Go to Joshua chapter 10. Habakkuk is rehearsing all of this as he thinks about what God has announced to him. He is recalling God's works. Joshua chapter 10, verse 8 through 15. And the Lord says to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand. Not a man of them will stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent to Beth-Haran and struck them as far as Azekah and Megiddah. Did I get that right? Verse 11. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down to the ascent of Beth-Haran, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with their sword. And at that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel and said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the books of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. Incredible works that God did for Israel. Verse 12, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in your anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from neck to thigh, from thigh to neck. He pictures how God laid Egypt bare. You pierced with his own arrows the head of the warrior who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You tremble. You trample the sea with your horses, the surging mighty waters. Even the surging mighty waters. So he recounts God's deliverance of Egypt, from Egypt. But even as he recounts God's astounding work, Habakkuk rehearses Judah's impending judgment in his mind. And so we come to verse 16. He says there that I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. This is his distress. His body trembles, his lips quiver, rottenness enters into his bones. That's a funny expression. Maybe not funny, unique expression, let's say that. It's a unique expression. It's used a couple times in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, and I hope this will help us understand it. I'm not sure it will, but it says, an excellent wife is a crown to her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones. It gives you a little sense of what he means by rottenness in his bones. Chapter 14, verse 34, it says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A person who is always envious, always wanting more, never satisfied, desperate, always has that feeling of what he calls rottenness to the bones. Though his emotions are in turmoil, he is resolved to quietly wait for God. The prophet is clearly weakened. His body is trembling. He has this rottenness in his bones. He is clearly weakened. But his weakened physical state is contrasted with his spiritual state. His faith is strong. And here in verse 17 through 19, we have Habakkuk's hymn of faith. He resolves to find joy in his God. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be in the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He speaks of his utter disaster in this agrarian society where the fig tree has no blossom, there's no figs, there's no fruit, there's no olives, there's no grapes. The produce of the field, the corn, the wheat, is all gone. Utter famine. The sheep have all been cut off. The cattle are gone. abject ruin. And this would be the experience of Jerusalem. Some years later, Jeremiah would record this in chapter 2, Lamentations chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord?" In chapter 4, he says, "Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of fruit of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people." Incredible destruction would come. And Habakkuk anticipates this. And yet, as he anticipates it, he declares that he will trust, he will rejoice in God, his salvation. He is determined to rejoice in his sovereign God. And this joy came from an intimate relationship with his Lord, a joy even in the worst of circumstances, a joy that hoped in God's salvation and rested in his promises. "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. I will take joy in the God who brings me, who is my salvation." What an incredible testimony. Verse 19, he says, "God, the Lord, is my strength." God, the Lord, is my strength. Again, a statement of confidence in the God of the covenant. Habakkuk clearly borrows from Psalm 18. Go to Psalm 18 when he talks about his feet. "God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's feet. He makes me tread on high places." Look at Psalm chapter 18. This is what he's quoting from, where he references verse 31. "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my ways blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." The psalmist is giving testimony to the strength that God has given him over his enemies, to defeat them, to stand even in God's strength. And Habakkuk hopes in that. That is where his hope is. His hope is in his God to deliver them through the impending judgment, his God that would rise them above, that would put them in a place where they can tread on high places as a gazelle. God will fulfill his promises. Of this, Habakkuk is sure. And in the intervening years, in the midst of utter distress, Habakkuk will trust in the Lord. So we learn a number of lessons from Habakkuk. As we face difficult times, remember God's character, rest in his promise, recount God's works, and resolve to trust God and find your joy in your Savior. Let me say that again. When we face difficult things, Habakkuk shows us to remember God's character, rest in his promises, recount his good works, resolve to trust God, and find our joy in him. What a precious little book we have before us, and God help us to be able to do that. I'm going on record that I am ending early. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace this evening. Thank you for this passage that helps us really see your work. Father, help us to be able to look back on our lives and see your hand at work in a similar way to Israel. Father, we rejoice in our salvation. Lord, that we were sinners, alienated and at enmity with you. And yet in your great grace, Christ has redeemed us. He has made us fellow heirs with Christ. And Father, we look forward to a day when we will be in your presence and rejoice in knowing you more. Father, help us, like Habakkuk, to have a faith that is firm, a faith that is informed, a faith that is unwavering, even a faith that is able to ask you the questions that we don't understand, and then to trust you even when you don't answer as we hoped you would. Thank you for these lessons this evening. In Christ's name, amen. We're dismissed.